Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
That was just the picture-perfect king, a guy named Saul. He was at least a head taller than everyone else in the kingdom, so he's got the height. And he evidently was good looking. He was evidently kind of athletic and fit. He was good in the, with a sword. And, you know, I mean, he was a good guy. I mean, who wouldn't want Saul to be king? And so God picked Saul to be their king. And God wanted Saul to succeed. Now understand it. This is a position that should have never been created yet. But God said, okay, we're going to create it and I want you to fulfill it. And you can do well. And I will bless you. And in fact, I will give you, you know, great blessing if you will walk with me. And Saul started off great. He actually provided him with some security, provided him with some military victories. Things were going well. He had a good relationship with Samuel, who was the spiritual leader of the nation. So you got the spiritual leader of the nation and the political leader of the nation, the military leader of the nation, working, you know, arm in arm, and things were going really well. But then something went on in Saul's heart, and the three messages that we looked at back in June was Saul just progressively stepped away from God. And initially God said, okay, Saul, that's it. You'll be king, but your son's not going to be king. No dynasty for your family. And then Saul didn't listen. He didn't heed the warning. And he continued to walk away from God and do things in his own power. And the final straw was what we saw in 1 Samuel 15, when God gave him a very clear set of instructions. We may not agree with the instructions, we may not like the instructions, but boy, the instructions were clear. I want every Amalekite, man, woman, children, I even want their dogs and cats and their cows killed. And what did Saul do? He went and defeated them, but he let some of the women alive, he kept some of the animals. I'm sure he kept some of the children, and he even kept the king. Just a clear violation of God's command. And when Samuel, the spiritual leader, confronted him and said, what have you done? God said, kill everyone. And Saul said, why? I mean, I'm doing it my way. And the end of that confrontation, it's as if Samuel threw up his hands and said, you know what? God's finished with you. The kingdom is going to be torn away from you. We're not just going to wait till you die to give the kingdom to someone else. The kingdom is now going to go to someone else. You're finished, Saul. His discipline from God through Samuel was Saul. You know, in the words of Donald Trump, you're fired. You're out of here. Get your desk cleaned, take your pictures off the wall, and we'll have the security guard escort you out. That's essentially how fired Saul was. Except there was no security guard to walk him out. He just kept doing what he did. But what did God do? Well, if we were to take the time, we'd go look at chapter 16. And after a few weeks or months, God sent Samuel down to Bethlehem, and he anointed David to be the new king. And then David, lo and behold, is this incredible musician, and he gets to actually go to the court, to the palace, if you will, and become a court musician, playing in the background to provide soothing worship, because Saul had had these major migraines that were, you know, kind of spiritual warfare going on in him. And so he needed a little background music to help him be comfortable. Well, who was playing? It was David. You know, but he's just a peon in the kingdom as far as Saul's concerned, so he didn't even learn his name. Well, then you get to chapter 17. Israel's at war with the Philistines, and they've got this guy named Goliath. And they said, hey, here's the deal. Why should a whole bunch of you guys die and a whole bunch of us die? Let's just send out Goliath, and you guys pick one of your guys. The two of them will fight, whoever, winner take all. Well, Goliath was 9 feet tall, and he was huge, and nobody was willing to fight him. And you'd think if the size mattered, the person who should have gone and fought him was Saul, because Saul's a whole head taller than anyone else in the kingdom. Saul won't go fight him. But you remember the story, you know, only a boy named David, only a rippling brook, only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. One little stone went in the sling, and it went round and round and round, and up went the sling, and the giant came tumbling down. David volunteers as a teenager, you know, probably a cocky teenager, 17, 18 years old. But I mean, hey, I've killed a lion, a bear. I can take this guy on. And with the power of God, he goes out there and he defeats Goliath. And the last thing he does is he goes over and he grabs Goliath's sword. And this was a sword that was made for a 9-foot guy. And he takes that sword and he whacks his head off. So his sword in one hand, and he picks up his head in the other. David comes marching home to Saul's headquarters. That's where the story picks up. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, here's the thing I want you to get, okay? That's the story, but remember, what's the lesson we're looking at today? We're looking at this thing from Saul's perspective. And Saul, I really think Saul is a child of God. I think we'll meet him in heaven. But he was a child of God that had so sinned and so disobeyed God that God had put him under the discipline. And he said, basically, you're fired. And obviously, David, this teenager who had just killed Goliath, he's the obvious new king, or supposed to be. And we know it because we know the backstory. We know that a few months before that, Samuel had actually gone to Bethlehem and anointed him to be king. So here is Saul, and he is he's under the discipline of God. The question is, how should he have responded? Let's go back to what I started off talking about, child discipline. How should, God was about to spank Saul. How should Saul have responded? He's about to get a whole bunch of swats from his daddy. How should he have responded? Well, I'll tell you how he should have responded. He should have resigned. He should have quit. He should have said, okay, Samuel, I'm fired, and if I want the best for my life would be to do what God wants me to do from this day forward. Who's God picked to be the next king, and what can I do to serve him? Does he just want me to step out of the picture? Does he want me to just kind of be on the sideline? Does he want me to be kind of this advisor that'll say, hey, here's what you do, so that he'll do the opposite because my advice is so terrible? I mean, what should Saul have done? Well, I'll tell you what he should have done. He should have accepted the discipline of God. He should have laid over his daddy's knees and let him swat him willingly. And in this case, that meant quit, resign, defer to David. That was God's discipline on Saul's life. But you know what? That isn't how Saul responded. But before we look at Saul, look at how Jonathan responded. Jonathan, remember who he is? He's Saul's oldest son. Or more specifically, he is the guy who would have been king had his dad not been such a wretch, a spiritual wretch. I mean, his dad, so to say, bankrupted the company so that he doesn't get to take it over. But how does Jonathan respond? And by the way, there's just kind of a good principle to think about. I mean, Jonathan never sinned. Jonathan, everything we know about him, he was a great guy. He was a guy that walked with God. He was a guy that was spiritually minded. And yet, he himself is suffering the consequences of his father's spiritual disobedience. I mean, it reminds me of the proverb in chapter 14, Proverbs 14, I forget the specific verse. The companion of fools suffers harm. We've seen that a lot. I mean, how many times do spouses and children pay for the sins of a wayward spouse? How many times do employees lose their job because there's an employer who was immoral or dishonest, a tax cheat, didn't take care of it? I mean, the companion of fools suffers harm. That's what's going on in Jonathan's life. His daddy was a fool. He could have been the next king of Israel, but his daddy blew it. And I'm sure that he was there in the tent when Samuel said to his dad, "You know what? The nation is going to be ripped from you because of your disobedience." Well, look at how Jonathan responded. Chapter 18, verse 1. "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." It's like something clicked in Jonathan, and Jonathan realized, okay, this guy has the hand of God on him. And I don't know whether maybe he talked to Samuel or he talked to David, but somehow Jonathan came to the conclusion that David was it. He's God's choice. Verse 2, "Saul took him that day and did not even let him go back to his house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." And then look at verse 4. "And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and he gave it to David with his armor." Remember a couple weeks ago when we were in chapter 14? Nobody even had a sword except for Saul and Jonathan, because the Philistines had all the blacksmiths down in their territory, and so they certainly weren't going to make any swords or spears for the Israelites. Nobody had a sword except for Saul and Jonathan. The one sword that Jonathan had, he gives it to David. He takes his robe off, and he gave it to David. He takes his armor off, including his sword and his bow and his belt, and he gives it to David. Now I want you just to listen to this. This is what a couple of commentators say about that, because we read it in English and we don't fully understand the historical context of it, but this is huge. This is huge. This is what one commentator said about that. "This is a virtual abdication by Jonathan to the crown prince." By Jonathan, the crown prince. The crown prince of Israel gives us one of the classiest examples of self-humbling for the glory of God in the welfare of his people that we have in all of Scripture. Jonathan's humility is all the more remarkable since chronological references to Samuel seem to indicate that Jonathan, he's probably 30 years older than David. His response to David's anointing, it was totally appropriate. And it contrasts sharply with Saul's response, which we're going to see. Here's what another guy says. "When Jonathan took off his robe, which was a symbol of the Israelite kingdom, and gave it to David, he was in effect transferring his own status as heir apparent over to David." Jonathan's selfish actions reflects his submission to Samuel's oracle that Saul would not have a continuing dynasty. Rather than trying to perpetuate Saul's dynasty, godly Jonathan turned over the symbols of the crown to Prince David. Did you catch all that? See, when God disciplined, Jonathan said, okay, and he submitted. That's how we're supposed to do it. We accept the consequences. There's such a heart of submission and humility that says, okay, God, I'm not going to fight it. I sinned. I blew it. You're God. I'm the sinner. Thank you for the forgiveness, and I will now live in the situation you put me in. You know, here's the deal. Sometimes when we sin, there really are no consequences. I mean, we ask forgiveness, and maybe it's our spouse or our employer or our children or just some close friend, and it's like, it's done. But truth of the matter is, sometimes we sin, and yes, we are totally forgiven. Yes, that's why Jesus died on the cross, but there now are consequences. There's boundaries. There's borders. There's limitations, if you will. There's a new future, because that is there. And see, Jonathan provides us with this great example, because Jonathan wasn't even the bad guy. He's willing to accept it, even though he wasn't the one that blew it. It was his dad that blew it. But Jonathan portrays such a willing submission to God. But not his dad. Look back in chapter 18, and let's go down to verse 7. Here's what's happening. His dad, Saul, who really was the one that blew it, that guy fought it all the way. Go back to my original picture. He was the kid laying on his daddy's lap, and arms are flapping, legs are flapping, screaming at the top of his lungs, because he still doesn't acknowledge that he had done anything wrong. He just never got it. Here's what happened. Starting verse 7. They get back to town, and there's this big victory parade. I mean, my goodness, we just killed Goliath. 9-foot-tall Goliath. And the women are out in the streets, and they're singing. And notice what they sing in verse 7. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul's like, what? Verse 8. Saul became angry for this saying, displeased him. He said, they're ascribing 10,000s to David, but only 1,000 to me. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? You know, it's like the wheels are turning. That old man, that old preacher, you know, a couple months ago, a year ago, said, the kingdom's going to be ripped from me because of my sin. Well, I'll show that. I mean, Saul is putting it together that God is in the process of fulfilling the prophecy of Samuel, that the kingdom's going to be ripped from him. You ought to underline some of these verses. Look at verse 10. Now it came about on the next day, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp. Remember David? What was his day job? He's one of the court musicians. So, you know, the battle's over. He's back to business, and he's over there in the corner playing background music. Well, Saul, verse 11, hurls a spear at him. I mean, literally picks up a spear and throws it at him. And he says, I'm going to pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Look at verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David. I mean, he fought him. He was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him. But he had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed David from from his presence. I mean, I'm just not going to be around him. And he appointed him as a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Verse 14, David was prospering in all the ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw this, saw that David was prospering greatly, then he dreaded David. See that? He was afraid of David. He removed David. Now he's dreading David. But all Israel and Judah, boy, they loved David. And he went out and came in before them. God, what's God doing? God is elevating David in the eyes of the people. I mean, because he's only, he might be 20 years old now, 21 years old. And so God is just moving him up so that at the strategic time, he can make him king. You know, verse 17 and following is kind of really interesting. I'll just summarize it. Saul's like, what do I got to do to get rid of this guy? What do I got to do to get rid of this guy? And so he says, why don't you marry my daughter? You know, and this shows how consumed Saul was with keeping his position. You know, so he just flippantly uses one of his daughters as kind of a trap. And he says, okay, David, if you'll go out and kill, 100 Philistines and bring them back, then you can have my daughter. Well, David says, I don't mind going and killing 100 Philistines, but I can't marry your daughter. And so he doesn't do it. Well, then Saul says, well, okay, you didn't go for her. How about if you go for this other daughter I got? And then he says, because that daughter, I think her name's Michal, she'll trip him up. And, you know, so Saul is a daddy. He looks at his daughters and he's like, you know what? If he married her, she would drive him nuts. You know, she would drive him nuts. And so he's like, hey, David, why don't you take my daughter out on a date? Same deal, but you got to go kill a whole bunch of Philistines. David goes and kills him. He marries her. And, you know, it wasn't that great of a relationship from then on. And what's going on? I'm just going to kind of wrap it up here, but I could keep going and all the way through chapter 20 where Jonathan says, Dad, what's the deal? And Saul just gets outraged. Don't you see what's happening? This guy has taken your position. Do you want him to get the throne? And Jonathan's like, yeah, that's what God wants. If God wants it, I want it. What does Saul say? No, he is fighting it every bit of the way. Listen to what Swindoll says about this. He became a man who was a living civil war. He was miserable. He was possessed of an evil spirit. Mentally, he was breaking down. He was suspicious. He was angry. He was jealous. And as a result, he struck out against the most trusted and trustworthy servant he had in his camp. Jonathan and David. See, here's the deal, folks. When we do not have that humble, submissive heart to accept from God what he gives us, but instead fight it all the way. It's like what Swindoll just said. We're a living civil war. We're miserable. We're angry. We're jealous. We're just so enraged at what is going on around us. And what do we need to do? We need to lay over our daddy's lap and accept the discipline of the Lord. Accept what he offers for us. That's the point. That's the point. And every one of us gets ourselves into that situation. Sometimes it's a huge, big life change, but sometimes it's just a small life change. And we, you know, in our arrogance, we just don't want to admit that we were wrong. We don't want to admit that we blew it. And we certainly don't want to take the new that God has for us. Let me just give you some steps here on how to handle this. this is just good advice for all of us. Whether we're enduring the discipline of God or whether it's just, you know, we're dealing with, okay, we blew it and what do I do now? Here's the first thing. You have got to confess it. You got to admit it to God. And if it's appropriate, to whoever you sinned against. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When we blow it, the best thing we can do, the first thing we should do, is confess that sin to God. God, I have sinned in Your sight. Man, what I said was so wicked, Lord. God, what I thought was so horrible. What I did was so wrong. And I mean, when from the bottom of our heart, when we confess, that is the beginning of that restoration. It's forsaking that sin. I mean, too many times it's like we admit, but we have absolutely no intention of doing anything different the next time around. I mean, what did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? At the very end of the story, He said, go your way and sin no more. I mean, okay, confess it and resolve that I'm not going to function that way anymore. Set up boundaries if need be to help you not function that way anymore. Forsake the sin. You know what else? Accept the sin's consequences. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you in due time. See, so many times we blow it, and we confess it, and we're ready to forsake it, and we're like, I'm ready to get out on the circuit and start doing seminars on how to avoid that so that I can start getting my name even bigger. And God might say no. And sometimes it might even feel like sometimes, okay, He forgave me, but He stuck me in the penalty box because nobody trusts me. Nobody, everyone remembers that I did that. I mean, they don't entrust me with those positions anymore. They don't share with me that inner secret because they now know this. And we feel like, you know, we're Hester Prynne walking around with an A on our chest. And you know what? It is so easy when that happens. Because I think that's where Saul really got stuck. It's so easy to say, you know what? I'm not going to live that way. I am not going to live that way. I didn't blow it. And God confessed it. And, you know, just to heck with it. I'm not going to live that way. And we in a way get bitter and angry. And we say, I'm not going to put up with that garbage anymore. And that, right there, that is where that U-turn that we had made just goes back the other way. And it's like that parable that Jesus said, man, the consequences of it is worse than the first. First we were dealing with one demon, now we got seven demons, so to say. Man, when you look at God's consequences for whatever it was, you lost this position, you lost this marriage, you lost the respect of that person, and you fight it, I mean, that is when you are right where Satan wants you to be. And it is just got Satan just working on your heart, and he's creating a bitterness and an anger and a jealousy, and you become that civil war inside. That was Saul. That could be me. That could be you. I mean, you know, here's the deal. Remember James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He will exalt you in due time. I mean, in due time, it might be on the other side of the grave. But it might be 5 years from now. It might be 10 years from now. And you have to sit and say, you know what? I did blow it. I did, you know, I was given that responsibility, and maybe there wasn't even any sin involved, but I was given that responsibility and I fumbled the ball away, and now nobody entrusts me again to do this, to lead that, to be part of this other thing. And we get angry about that. And what we have got to do is say, this is where God has led me. This is where God has put me. I've done everything right up until now. I've confessed it. I've forsaken it. And here's where God's gotten me. And I got to get happy in those consequences. You know, I'm working to improve my life. I'm working to advance out of it, to grow out of it. But there's that balance. I'm going to grow out of it in God's time. But sometimes we just want to kick that door through because we're sick of being in that penalty box. That's what got Saul into trouble. And that's what gets a lot of us into trouble. You got to accept those consequences. Let me tell you the last one. Then you move on. Because see, that's the sweetest point of the whole gospel, is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And yes, maybe we are in a penalty box. And maybe we sit and think, oh man, I can't do anything because I'm suffering the consequences of poor decisions earlier. I mean, maybe Saul would have thought, you know, I'm 60 years old. I can't retire now. I'd be a laughing stock. We haven't even set up the 401k program yet. You know, what am I going to do to make a living? But what Saul needed to do was accept the consequences and accept the new vision that God had for his life. We don't know what it could have been because Saul fought it all the way to his grave. But what could it have been? What could God have done with this guy, that this middle-aged man who was, you know, had all the physical attributes, and he had tons of experience, and he says, you know what, I've sinned before God and before people. David, here's the crown. David, here's the sword. I am here to serve you. What could God have done through him? What could God do through you? I mean, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you in due time. You know what this whole message is about? This whole message is basically about just surrendering. It's saying, okay, God, but the truth of the matter is we sin regularly. We don't want to sin. We don't want to admit that we sin, but I mean, daily, we have bad attitudes, we say bad things, we think bad things, we act bad ways. And you know, when the Spirit of God convicts us and we see it, we're like, oh Lord, how in the world could you love me still? But he does. And sometimes those sins have consequences. And sometimes those consequences are out there, and it's like, our life has changed. And God says, surrender. Surrender. Because I want to use you. Believe it or not, I want to use you. And I want to do great things through you. Okay, we've changed the course a little bit because of this. But I want to use you. And God's got great things for us. But it involves surrendering, humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Saul never did that. Question is, do we do that? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this lesson from Saul's life. Lord, thank you that Jonathan, what an example. He wasn't even the one that blew it. And yet he willingly abdicated his position to David, to your man. Father, I pray that you would give us that kind of willing submission to you. In our homes, in this church, in the office, in the mill, in the classroom, the neighborhood, wherever you've placed us to serve you. Father, I pray that our hearts would truly be hearts that have been broken before you and put together, put back together your way. Lord, help us to be patient while we wait on you to exalt us. And if you choose to exalt us, not till heaven. Help us, Father, to be faithful to serve you anyway. Lord, today I pray that you would put in us a heart of surrender. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.